And the scripture reading this morning comes to us in Psalm 119, 97, verse 97 to 104. Psalm 119, 97 to 104. There's something about actually seeing in your physical Bibles God's truth. And so we want to encourage you to do that. And after I read, as you follow along, after I read it, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And if you could respond all together by saying, thanks be to God. I know this is sort of a new thing at this church, but we're trying it. So after I finish reading the passage, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And please respond with one voice by saying, thanks be to God. And if you could all rise for the reading of God's word together, if you're able. And you, those who are viewing online, please rise if you are able as well. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant word of God. Please give your full attention to it. Psalm 119, 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And I want to invite again our guest speaker this morning, our beloved pastor, Pastor Peter, one of our pastors at our church, and he's going to give us God's word. So I invite you, Pastor Peter, up here to give us an encouragement. In God's word. To take care of all these protocols. Okay, so I was told that the theme of the summer sermon series is Christ in the Psalms. And since I'm currently preaching through Psalm 119 in a Chinese service, so I'll consider with you a portion of this longest chapter in the whole Bible. But before that, let's seek the face of the Lord. Lord, our Father, we come before you again this morning. And we want to quiet our heart and to meditate on your word. Lord, do speak to us. Holy Spirit, do touch our heart so that we may find ourselves obedient before you. And may the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ again be displayed before us. In his name we pray. Amen. Before we dive into our message, let me say a few words about the title of the message, A Christian Love Story. We all love to hear a love story, don't we? There have been quite a few movies entitled Love Story, with a series name before it. For example, A Paris Love Story. And I'm guessing the love story happens in Paris, but it's also possible that someone is in love with Paris. Either way, this is a different perspective. Because when we talk about love story, the focus is on the lovebirds, such as Romeo and Juliet, but not the place or the season
like we have winter love story, in which the story takes place. Now, our title indicates that our interest is in the love story that happens in the life of an individual Christian, not a love story between two Christians, or even less, between a Christian and a non-Christian. Our focus in this passage is the love story between a Christian and the Word of God. And the text indicates that the relationship between the two is indeed a very unique love story. Now, in our consideration of this love story, we shall explore, as I observe, three common elements that are found in a love story. The first common element is that the person in love thinks about the other person round the clock. A very popular song back when I was in high school comes to mind. You are always on my mind. How many of you have heard about this? Have heard that song? Is anyone really into that song and into that mood? Now, the second common element of a love story is the mutual commitment of the couple in love. Otherwise, there is no love story to tell. And the third common element of a love story is the expression of delight between the couple. If there's no such expression between the two, the love story can't develop. Before we look into these three common elements in our passage, I'd like to point out one other thing about the way I approach this passage. The passage is the 13th of 22 stanzas in Psalm 119. All eight lines in each stanza begins with one Hebrew letter, and I treat each of these stanzas as a conversation between us and God. That becomes our prayer to God. Now, in every stanza I've covered so far, I observe three characteristics in each conversation, to which I give the acronym God, G-O-D, God. The first one is we talk to God about God and His attributes by way of the passage itself. And second, we talk to God about our ordeals, our ordeals, especially in living out His word. And the third is we talk to God about our delight in Him. And this is indicated by D, delight. So as I will show momentarily, these three characteristics and the above three common elements of love stories correspond well with each other. Especially when we bear in mind that the love story is between us and God's Word, and which God's Word represents God Himself. So the love story is between us and God. So let's now jump into and enjoy the love story. So the first one is, you're always on my mind. Now, how do lovers express their love for each other? The world tells you it is about da-da-da. Instead of the three-letter word, I would, for the sake of the younger, I'll use a different term, physical intimacy. So the world tells you that love is about physical intimacy. That's what people do when they love each other. That's what the world thinks. Otherwise, if you don't do that, you don't love me. But the Bible tells us that if two individuals are not in a married relationship, that physical intimacy ruins the relationship, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. That's in Hebrews 13:4. So that physical intimacy that I'm referring to is exclusive to marriage. If they are married, other than that physical intimacy, there are many other expressions of love. One of them is saying to each other, I love you, and you are constantly on my mind. That's basically what we say to God in Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Now, these expressions of love never goes out of date. However old the couple is, you'll notice that in elderly couples, when they look at each other, that look conveys the message of love. The next two verses display what we might call the power of love. Imagine you're on a track competition, and the girl you like is sitting on the spectator's bench. I bet you'll make your best run in that competition. The power of love in this passage spurs us on two fronts. Out in the world, by being wiser than my enemies. And in the church community, by having more understanding than all my teachers. In Psalm 119:98, we are in effect saying, because you are with me all the time, because you are with me all the time, I can outsmart my enemies. Given the context of this verse, my enemy does not refer to people I hate or those who make life difficult for me, but those who are against God's word or take it lightly and rebellious against God. In other words, compared to those who rely on their own wisdom, we make smarter decisions because we are guided by God's word. If you want to base your decisions on God's wisdom, of course, you should read the Bible. Other than that, I strongly recommend that you read biographies of godly people and notice how they make life-changing decisions. For example, some of you may be aware that J.I. Packer went to be with the Lord on Friday, July 17. There's a book entitled Packer on the Christian Life. I'm sure you will gain godly perspective from this spiritual giant. You can go to the website this past few days, and there are so many things on J.I. Packer to remember him. Actually, you read them not only for yourself, but also for your children, biological children as well as spiritual children. You could tell them these life-changing stories. And better yet, you could practice what you read for them to emulate. And then this takes us to the other display of the power of love within the faith community, which paraphrase 119 verse 99. It says, because I think of you all the time, I gain more understanding than all my teachers. Verse 99. It may sound arrogant when a student desires to gain more understanding than all the teachers, but this reflects only what happens to a diligent student of the word. It is particularly true when the teacher doesn't grow anymore. On the other hand, a true teacher will continue to grow and will rejoice with that student. When both the teachers and the students love the Word of God, the faith community will be stirred to grow together, not in order to show off their understanding, but to love God more by knowing Him more. And then within the faith community, we have shown off our love for example, people do gourmet cooking and post it on Facebook, or gardening, or handiwork, etc., etc. Now let's top our list by stirring one another to love God more by meditating on His Word in order to know Him more. If we love God by always having Him on our mind, we could rest assured that this is absolutely not a one-sided love affair, because we are loved by God and always on His mind. So this is what we talk to God about God. We tell God what we know about Him, about His love for us. I just quote one passage. For example, Isaiah 49, verse 15. This passage, particular passage, has impressed deeply in my mind. It says, God's people is a God's people in a, this is portrayed in a memorable metaphor, so deeply ingrained in my mind. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even this may forget, yet I will not forget you. God not only have us always on his mind, he also sees the precarious situation we are in. Whether we are enjoying life and forgetting him, or whether we are suffering in life and thinking he has forgotten us. So he wants us to avoid either extreme. Therefore, we remember 1 John 4:19 tells us, some of you can easily memorize this, have it on top of mind. We love because God first loved us. So in other words, our love for him is a response to his love. The more we are touched by his love, the more we love him, and the wiser we become. Let's move on to the next part. Honoring my commitment to you. There's this. So, what is the greatest threat to the couple's relationship? Or any relationship for that matter? The world probably says the threat to a relationship is a lack of happiness. If I no longer feel happy in this relationship, I'm out. However, it is implied in this passage that the greatest threat is a lack of trust, which can be described alternately as a lack of commitment to the relationship or dishonoring the promise or the vow. The passage describes this threat both positively and negatively. In Verse 101 states it positively and says, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Then verse 104 negatively, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. It is therefore not overstating the case to say that not keeping the promise or not hating every false way is a great threat to a couple's relationship, if not the greatest. When trust is gone, the relationship is gone. We could also connect this second common element in a love story to the first one. If you love someone who is always on your mind, you remember his or her word, and you will also keep your word to him or her. Jesus laid it out before us, both positively and negatively. In John chapter 14, verse 15 and 24a. In 15, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. And then he says it negatively in verse 24a. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Now we see the overall flow of the logic of this passage. In verse 97, it says, I love your word, so I meditate on it. In verse 99, I meditate on it, so I understand. In verse 104, I understand, so I hate false way. And verse 101, I hold back from every evil way, so that I keep your word. And then verse 100, I keep your word, so I understand. So see, we come back to make a round and come back to it. It's clear, therefore, that the key to build up trust or commitment is in a relationship is to stay away from false or evil way. And you'll never overestimate the damage it brings to the relationship. Now, let's talk to God about our ordeal. Yes, keeping God's word by holding back our feet from evil ways, from every evil way, is an ordeal in itself. Hence, we hate every false way. On the one hand, we recognize that there's a battle waging inside us due to our sin nature. But on the other hand, the world and all that is in it are beckoning us to follow their ways. We remember the exasperation of the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, right? 7:24a and 9:19. Wretched man that I am, For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. So we want to come to God with our own exasperations. But not simply that. We come with true remorse, seeking His forgiveness and salvation. This is the crucial trait of godly people. As we see in David, Pastor Young preached a message or two on Psalm 51. That is David's response to the sin he committed. So when by God's grace our sin is revealed to us, we turn to God in repentance rather than hide ourselves from Him. In fact, when we say, I hold back my feet from every evil way, we are implying God's salvation. Only because He saves us from that evil way could we hold back or stay away from every evil way. Then we say, I hate every false way, because we realize that when we tread on any false way, it is because we do not have Him on our mind, and we are grieving the one whom we say we love. Some of you may remember hearing me say this before, yet I'll say it again this time around, because it has impressed me deeply. When God created Adam and Eve, He knew full well that they were going to rebel against Him. But He created them anyway. Why did He? To punish them when they disobey? That would be cruel. But rather, God created them in order to show them grace, to forgive them when they repent. Because He is God of abounding grace. So when we say we are committed to Him, He knows full well how frail our commitment is. But He is committed to us all the same, while helping us to be strong in this commitment. Last portion, in you, in Him. So in the third common element of a love story, we find the expression of delight between the couple. Now, what forms do this expression usually take? Some of you may be familiar with what is called the love languages. Although I don't agree with everything in the book, The Five Languages of Love. How many of you have heard of that book? I guess all. Although I don't agree with everything in the book, especially with his idea of the so-called love tank. Do you remember that term, love tank? But there's some truth in the five love languages. The five love languages, according to the book, are words of affirmation, quality time, physical touch, receiving gifts, acts of service. Now, if you go back to this passage, what is expressed in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This may probably be considered as words of affirmation, isn't it? However, this list of five, which I would argue that is not exhaustive, we could probably add others, especially when we consider verse 102. 102 says, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. Do you happen to notice a certain love language embedded in this verse? How would you describe this particular love language? I would describe it as unwavering pursuit. Much like a horse with blinkers on. If you look at this picture, notice the two blinkers on the horse's eyes. Horses that pull carriages wear blinkers to prevent them from becoming distracted by what they see behind the wagon. So when someone is in love, the pursuit may be characterized by a horse with blinkers on. It is undistracted by other objects that may roll him or her away. Another way of describing this single-minded pursuit is by way of the great commandment. When we are told in Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. What these threefold repetitions of all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, what they convey is the idea of exerting the totality of our being to love our God. Because it is an exclusive relationship that allows no room, that leaves no room for third party, not even one square inch. If the hand sanitizer says 99.97% germs are killed, but this is 100%. No room at all. So when we come before God to talk about our delight in Him, we declare that we are taught by Him. Therefore, we want to imitate Him in His faithfulness by not turning aside, left or right. When we say, I do not turn aside from your rules, we have at the back of our mind the example of the Israelites. They said to Moses, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we'll be obedient. And we know it didn't take long for them to be disobedient. In a similar way, when we declare our delight in God in this passage, we liken it to the sweetness of honey. But we know that the sweetness of honey to our mouth doesn't last long, does it? When the sweetness is gone, so is our delight. In order for the sweetness to be as long-lasting as possible, the taste needs to be retained in our mouth, in our heart, not just in our mouth. So sometimes we feel the sweetness, not just physically with our taste buds, but in our heart. Because it has become a memory. It doesn't stay merely in the mouth. I'm sure you have the experience of flipping through your old picture albums. Or these days, you scroll your device to look at their past pictures. People say there is some therapeutic value in doing so, because the memory comes back, and together with it, the sweetness of those unforgettable moments. In the same way, our delight in God is a matter of the heart. In order for us to have a long-lasting sweetness, God promised to give us a new heart for us to delight in Him. In Ezekiel 36:26, God says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So in a more dramatic way, God always delights in us. He loved us while we were yet sinners, and sent His Son to die for us on the cross, Romans 5:8, so that we might be reconciled with Him, love Him, and always have Him on our mind. So in conclusion, now that we have considered the three common elements of the love story embedded in our passage, we probably think the relationship is not for us. This relationship will not for us. We'll mess it up. We don't meditate on God's word all the day. None of us can say that. God is not always on our mind. We hardly hold back our feet from the evil ways. Our commitment to God is weak as a thread. We can't recall when we last tasted the sweetness of God's word or God's grace. Our delight in Him is like vapor. Now, if our relationship with God or our love for His word counts on us and our own feeble effort, this love story is destined to a sad ending. Because of our infidelity, which is spiritual adultery, aka idolatry, you and I are liable for God's wrath. Because we have forsaken Him for third parties, Our mind is filled with worldly thoughts. We often stray from our commitments. Our delight is for someone or something other than Him. But in love, however, Christ came to bear God's wrath on the cross for us. But if He only dies for us, He deals only with God's wrath. We are still unable to love God and therefore find no acceptance in God. But Christ also came to love God perfectly. All He does all the time is God's will. His commitment to God is unblemished. He is the only human who could hold back from all evil ways. Not single evil way is found in Him. His delight is in God only. The sweetness of God is ever, ever with Him. And in doing His part in the love story, He represents us. And God sees what He does as what we do. Isn't that amazing? Whoever believes in Him then can be sure to see a happy ending to the love story. It is granted. It is guaranteed. And all those who believe in Him will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they are called blessed in Revelation 19. Let's pray. God our Father, we come before You and we thank You for this amazing love story. We didn't initiate it. You did. You have called us into a love relationship with You. But more often than not, we have flunked it. And we have lost our ways. But You found us back. Just like You asked Your prophet Hosea to seek after the adulterous wife. You have loved us with a love unthinkable, with a love that is unimaginable. And You have guaranteed for us an eternal hope of being blessed in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank You, Lord. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.